I just want to share one thing with you before we get into our Bible study today. You know, this is a time, and I'll just share this with everybody. This is a time we have a tendency when things get difficult, we have a tendency to pull back. We have a tendency of self-preservation. We pull back physically. We pull back in situations like this financially. We want to be sure we're taking care of ourselves and everything is good and all of that. I think God wants us to do something different at this church. Rather than pulling back and preserving what we've already got, I believe the Lord wants us to charge forward and continue to do more for Him, even in this difficult time. We're going to be sharing some things with you in the next week or so, that some differences, some changes that we're going to make in the outreach of this church. And we're going to be giving more from this church, not less. We realize we received less money in offerings in 2020 than in 2019 because of the pandemic. We understand that. 2021 hasn't started off in gangbusters. We understand that. But look, we believe that God has called us to do something for Him in our community and around the world. And by golly, we're going to keep on doing what God called us to do. And we're going to do all that we can until He tells us to do otherwise. And we believe that God is telling us to charge forward. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so we need to be charging the gates and not pulling back in and closing our own gates, but charging the gates of hell. And so we're going to add some at least one ministry, maybe a couple, to the outreach of this church. And we want you to pray with us about that. We want you to pray about your giving to this church as a result of what we're trying to do for the Lord. Again, you know, maybe you're one who's pulled back over the last year or so, and you haven't given the way that you used to because you haven't been here. I understand when you're not here, sometimes you just get out of the habit, and I understand that. But look, and we've told you all many times before, giving for any of us, our giving is never contingent on someone else's, particularly on the church's need. Our giving is contingent on our income. If we have income, we're supposed to be giving. Simple as that. Whether we come into the church building to worship the Lord or whether we don't. When God blesses us, we are then to be a blessing to others. And so I just want to encourage you to step up. Remember that. Be obedient to the Lord. Pray about your giving. Thank you so much for what you've done so far. We want to do more. We want to reach out more. And again, in the coming weeks, we'll be sharing some new things with you that we want to be doing in our church to help reach out, not only in our community, but maybe more ministries around the world that we can help. And we just believe God wants us to charge forward and not pull back. This is not a time for quitting. This is a time for moving forward and doing all that we can for the kingdom of God. So pray about that with us. Again, boxes in the back for your offerings here today as you're on the way out. Those of you that are staying at home, those of you that are watching on Facebook live stream, you can give by mailing. And boy, just we used to joke about, you know, going to the mailbox and finding nothing but bills. How many of you only get bills in your mailbox? Isn't that what the way it is? Well, you know, you guys have been so faithful, and so many of you have been so faithful to send in your tithe checks through the mail that you've made going to the mailbox fun again. Because we go to the mailbox, and there's quite often a check or two in the mail from those of you that are sending your tithes and offerings in, and we appreciate that. If you want to give electronically, you can continue to do that through Venmo, but please help us to continue to do what God's called us to do and even expand that and do more for the kingdom of God in 2021. Amen. Let's have Bible study together, and you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Again, we will continue our series today on the greatest commandment. Let me get organized here. Hey, I got a table I can throw things on now. Gospel of Mark and the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12 is our foundational scripture. And we're reading verses 28 to 31. Now remember the scenario that the Jews, the Jewish leaders of the day, have been putting Jesus to the test, trying to catch him in something that they can accuse him of. And so they're constantly coming and questioning his theology and all of these kinds of things. Baby, I'm going to have to ask you, I'm going to roast here in just a matter of minutes. You think you can run back there and hit those air conditioners and be sure they're at 71? That's the perfect temperature. 70 and people say it's too cold. 72, people say it's too hot. So 71 is the ideal temperature. Set them on AC. And I got a haircut this week. I thought that was going to be good enough. I started to call Barry about a haircut earlier in the week. And the forecast earlier in the week for today was snow and 30 degrees. So I said, I think I'm going to just leave my hair on, you know, not to get a haircut. So I waited a few days, and then the forecast went up. By Wednesday, the forecast was 52 degrees today, partly sunny, you know, partly cloudy again. I thought, well, maybe I ought to get my haircut after all. So I called Barry and went to get a haircut Saturday, and lo and behold, forecast changed again. And here we are in the 30s with some snow. Although it's melting, the parking lot is just about clean out there now of snow. But at any rate, I thought having my hair cut short would help me stay cool during the service today, but that ain't working. So thank you so much for turning that air conditioning on. All right, Mark chapter 12. Let's look at verses 28 through 31. It says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. That's Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, or again as Matthew says it, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand the commandment of love, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit who fills our heart with the love of God, and that as we look in the Scriptures and we see the way that you worked in the lives of the men and women in the Scripture by your love, God, that we would follow the example set for us and we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to show the love of Jesus Christ to the world that can change the world into the image of Jesus. We ask you, Father, to search our hearts today. Check our minds. See if there be any hurtful or wicked way in us. And then lead us in the everlasting way. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So real quickly this morning, let's share a few verses of scripture with you about the love of God. We'll see some more examples today of the working of the love of God in the men of God. Of course, our series presently is entitled The Greatest Commandment, which according to Jesus, as we just read, is love. This is the love of God. This is not a human love. This is a love that doesn't make sense. This is a love that loves the unlovable, the unlovely. This is a love that loves when love doesn't seem possible. This is God's love. And we've talked about the relationship between the love of God and loving God with all of our heart as we're commanded to. And the way that Jesus put these two commandments together. Love God with all of your heart and then love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about how these things are actually one and the same thing. How when we really get a revelation of God's love for us, the Spirit of the Lord really opens our eyes to the truth of how much God loves us. And we realize that God really does love us first. He really does love us first. And he comes looking for us. He always has loved us. He demonstrated his love to us when he sent Jesus to the cross. And when we truly get a revelation of his love for us. It'll change our life. Brothers and sisters, love is what we all need. Acceptance and love is what we all desire and crave in our heart. And when we hear of somebody that loves us unconditionally the way that God does, and we don't have to gain his approval and we don't have to earn his love, he just does love us because he is love. When we get a revelation of the love that God has for us, then we'll love him back. How can you not love God back when you understand how great his love is for you? And then when we begin to love him with all of our heart, he's loved us and now we love him, and now we just have a nature of love, and now we just love everybody all the time, no matter where we are and no matter who they are, no matter the color of their skin or the choice of their candidates or their social status or anything else. We just love because our hearts have been filled with God's love. And what we learn from the scriptures is that love goes from being a commandment to being a delight. Yeah, I've talked before about how none of us naturally enjoy other people telling us what to do. We recoil at that. It's just human nature. The best way, I've always said, the best way for Becky to get me to do something is tell me not to. You know, because we recoil at being told not to do something. It's just part of our human nature as human beings. And when we're commanded, the word commandment, it's just something about it that strikes our heart in a negative way. And we recoil at the thought of being told what to do as human beings. And yet, when we understand God's love, and when we experience God's love, then loving others goes from being a commandment to being the delight and the desire of our heart. And when we get to that place, then we're equipped to change the world with the love of God. Let me share just a few things about the love of God with you today. First of all, and I won't take the time to read these, we've read many of these scriptures already before, but in particular in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in the city of Ephesus, and he prays for them there that they would have a real continual revelation of the love of God, that they would keep their heart and mind set on the Lord, and they would continue to have a revelation of how great his love is for them, a love that he says is beyond understanding, and yet we can experience it by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is the love of, again, do you realize that this love is what we're created for? You and I are created by a God who is love, for a purpose of having a relationship of love with him. And until we have that relationship, our hearts and our souls and our lives will never be complete. We'll never be complete until we're in that relationship with God in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6 tells us that we are created by him and we're created for him. We have been created by a God of love to have a relationship with him and love him back. And don't you see what this is saying to us? When God commands us to love, he commands us, what he's commanding us to is intimate communion with himself, by which then he can work mightily in our lives, in our spirit, our soul, our body, to transform us, to satisfy us, to make us whole and complete, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to love, and in that commandment we're called into loving communion with the Creator of the universe. And he really did love us first. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to what he said there. God proved that he loved us first, because when we didn't give a hoot about him, he sent his son to die for us. When we didn't care, he showed how much he did care by sending his son to die for us at Calvary.
And so we love because he first loved us. And then he worked out his plan of salvation to give us life because of his love in Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. Those verses tell us that redemption was God's plan from the beginning of time. In fact, the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever created anything, already knowing that man was going to fall, he had a plan already set, ready to go into motion in order to redeem fallen man, proving once again that he loved us before we ever loved him, before we ever cared about him, before we ever thought about him. Redemption was his plan from eternity past that we might experience his love for eternity future. And then God tells us in Jeremiah 31 and 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love for us never changes. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, no matter what we say, God always loves us. His love never changes. He just keeps on loving us. So 1 Chronicles 16 and 34 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Did you know there is nothing you can do? Absolutely nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. Doesn't matter. He's going to love you. And that doesn't mean he's going to approve of everything that you do. Don't misunderstand. But it means that he's going to love you no matter what. Because he is love. And therefore, we call his love unconditional love. It is a love everlasting. And if you've been to this church more than about 2 months, you probably know by now that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son, which so beautifully illustrates to me the love of God. Let's look at it again, all right? I believe it's worth another look. Look over at Luke chapter 15 with me. And you know the story. The man has two sons, and the younger son, Let me paraphrase it and say it to you just a little bit different way today, and maybe this will strike your thinking. The younger son says to his father, he says this. He says, Pop, I want your stuff, but I don't care much about you. And really, I just assume you stay out of my life. In saying what he did and asking for his inheritance ahead of time, he was essentially saying to his father, Dad, I wished you were dead. Give me what's mine. I'm out of here. I want your stuff, but I don't care that much about you. Do you understand today that we have all said the same thing to God? We have all said the same thing to God. When the only time we come to God is to ask him to give us stuff, and we don't come to God just to have fellowship with him because we love him, what we're saying to God essentially is, God, I love your stuff, I love your gifts, I'm just not that crazy about you. Don't care if you're not in my life until I need you again. And we've all said that to God, just the same way that this young man spoke to his father. Well, you know the story. The father gave him what he asked for, and he went away and he wasted it all. He spent it all on, my translation I think says, riotous living, sinful living. He wastes everything his father had given him. He becomes destitute. And then he comes to his senses. We'll just stop right there. Isn't it sad? It's a truth, though, that most of us have to lose everything before we finally turn to God. We call it in our society, we call it hitting rock bottom. And so many times, so many people, most of us, we have to hit absolute bottom. We have to lose everything
before we'll finally come to God. Oh, we'll spend days and months and weeks trying to figure it out ourselves, trying to work it out ourselves, trying to use human wisdom, human logic to fix everything that we messed up. And all we tend to do is dig the hole a little bit deeper. And we have to hit rock bottom. We have to lose everything before we finally come to our senses and come back home to the Father. But that's the way it was with this boy. And he does come back home, and he comes home to repent and to apologize to his father. And I pick up the story with you in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse, let's start in 19, 18. The boy says to himself, I'll get up, I'll go to my father, I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired slaves. I'll take a lesser position if you'll just take care of me. Verse 20, he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and saddle and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Look at verse 24. For this son of mine, in spite of what he'd done, his father did not disown him. His father claimed him. For this son of mine was dead and come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The father doesn't disown the boy because of what he did. Rather, he proudly declares him to be his own son. Verse 20, it implies there that he was actually looking and hoping and longing for the son to come back. It says in verse 20, well, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. He's a long way off. He hadn't got to his father yet, but the father's looking down the road. He's hoping. He's anticipating. He's expecting that boy to come back, to come to his senses and come home to him again. And when he sees his son, well, you got to see this today. When he sees his son, he casts off all dignity. Okay? You don't do this in this time and day and culture. When the father has been wronged by his son, it's up to the son to come to the father. Father doesn't go to the son. The father waits, and if son wants to come home, son can come home, and we'll talk about it when you get here. You don't run, and you don't show this kind of emotion in public. And yet this father cast off all dignity at the sight of his son coming down the road and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him over and over. He treated his son, watch this, treated his son as though he had never left. He welcomes him back into the house with all and the rights and privileges of sonship because he is home. This is the Father's love. It's transformative. And it's what you and I were created for. And it's what our hearts long for. And it's the only thing that will complete our life and satisfy our soul. His love transforms our lives, and thus he commands us into a loving communion with himself, not just for his sake, but for our sake, so that our lives can be filled, we can be complete, and we can be made whole, and we can find salvation. Thus his commandment to love is the greatest of all commandments, because it leads us to salvation. Now, we looked at a few examples recently, in the last few weeks, of people who have been changed by the love of God. We saw the story of Bartimaeus and how, recognizing Jesus coming down the road, he cries out to Jesus until he gets the attention of the Lord and gets the healing that he needs, and then he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. We saw in Zacchaeus, the tax collector, over the last couple of weeks. We've seen how his life was radically transformed when Jesus received him and accepted him and came into his home and loved him. And his life is completely changed. We saw a prostitute and we saw an adulteress whose lives were changed by the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about some of his closest men this morning. And let's look at about four examples of people in the Bible transformed, apostles in the Bible, transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. Look over at the Gospel of Luke and the fifth chapter. Let's start here. Again, the whole point of looking at these examples is to see how the love of God can change our lives and make such a difference in us if we'll receive that love, get a revelation of that love, draw near to the Lord and let Him lavish His love upon us. 1 John 3 and verse 1, see how great a love the Father has for us that we would be called children of God. See what a great love He has lavished upon us, that we would be called children of God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we see the call of a man by the name of Levi, a tax collector, who would become one of the apostles and one of the authors of the scriptures, Matthew. Look at verse 27 with me, and let's read down through verse 32. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, we talk about tax collectors a whole lot in our Bible studies over the years here. Matthew is a tax collector. Levi, whichever name you want to use for him, he's a tax collector. That means he has a contract with Rome. He works for Rome to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And he makes himself wealthy by taking more than what he's called to take, more than what he's deserved. So he's viewed by his own Jewish brethren as a thief and as a traitor. He's despised and rejected as a general rule. I thought it was kind of almost comical when we look at the story that we read here, and after he has this encounter with Jesus, he invites Jesus to come home with him, and he throws a party for Jesus. And he throws a party so that he can invite all of his friends to come to his house, come to this dinner party. There's a guy I want you to meet. His name is Jesus. Come and check him out. And I thought it was kind of interesting that it says in verse 29, at this party, there was a great crowd of tax collectors. A great crowd of tax collectors. See, he's a tax collector. He's a thief. He's a traitor. Nobody else likes him except those that are like him. See? But he invites them all to come to his house to meet Jesus and to find out about this man that has changed his life. Most probably by this point, by the point of this encounter, that this isn't the first time that Matthew has had some kind of an encounter with Jesus, had heard about Jesus, had probably seen Jesus, maybe seen the miracles or heard his teaching or whatever. Jesus has become quite well known by this time. And no doubt, obviously, it's the Holy Spirit who always calls us to Jesus. So we can easily assume correctly that the Holy Spirit has been working in the heart of Levi, preparing Levi just for this exact moment in time when Jesus would come his way and call him to be one of his disciples. And Jesus calls him those amazing words. Listen, these are not words. Matthew is a tax collector. He's a thief. Most of the time people are saying to this guy, "Get away from me." We don't want anything to do with you. Go away. Stay away. Get lost. He's despised and he's rejected. But from Jesus, he hears, follow me. Jesus, listen to what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is saying, Matthew, I want you to be a part of my team. Matthew hadn't been chosen for a team before. These are foreign words to this man. I can almost imagine Matthew standing there and Jesus saying to him, follow me. I can almost imagine Matthew looking around going, who's he talking to? Are you talking to me? You want me to follow you? And by the way, the call of Jesus, the follow me, the tense of the verb here, the tense isn't, come here for a second. The tense is, come with me forever. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not a temporary thing. It's a lifetime thing. And Jesus has called this man that nobody else wants and says, I choose you. And I want you to come with me. You can imagine that those words of love and acceptance pierced his heart like an arrow. And his life is changed. And the scripture says in verse 28, he left everything behind. He left it all in order to follow Jesus. By the way, this is a good, just a little off subject, just a little bit. This is a good example of evangelism. If you want to introduce people to Jesus, invite them to your house for dinner. Invite them to come over. And then as you're sitting there having dinner, just start talking about spiritual things and start talking about the Lord. They're not going to get up. They're too busy eating your food. They're not going anywhere. And you can have a conversation with them about the Lord. You can introduce them to the Lord. One of my favorite pictures of people whose lives were changed were the pictures of James and John in the Bible. You know that these guys were brothers, James and John, that Jesus called in, and he called them to follow him, and they did so. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus himself gave these guys a nickname. The nickname that Jesus gave to these guys was Boanerges. And the meaning of the name is sons of thunder. Or another translation says sons of rage. When I think about that and I think about these two men and I read about the way that they lived, I think about some pretty rough and tumble guys. I went to school with a family of guys. There was five brothers in this family. And, you know, I got along well with them. They were nice to me and we got along well. But anytime you said anything that crossed them, they're ready to fight. I mean, they'll fight at the drop of a hat. Sometimes they'll knock your hat off to fight. You know what I'm saying? They were just ready to fight. And if you ever got in a fight with one of them, you're going to have to fight all five of them because that's the way they were. And they were the kind, and it wasn't just other people that they were that way with. They were that way with each other. I mean, if one of them crossed one, they'd just fight. They'd just fight. That's just who they were. And I think about James and John when I think about that kind of mentality. These are rough and tumble outdoorsmen, men's men, hard working. Boy, you don't cross these guys. This is who they are. And there's a story in Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter as Jesus is going through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem and he goes to a particular city in Samaria there and the people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want him coming into their city. They say, no, you go someplace else. Go away from here. We don't want you here. James and John took offense. And they looked at Jesus and by the way, you understand that they're not perfected yet. Okay. They're still pretty new in their Christian journey, their own spiritual walk. They're not very mature. And, like immature people do, the spirit of judgment came all over them. And they said to Jesus, would you like for us to call fire down from heaven and just destroy this whole town? Jesus had to rebuke them and had to set them straight and had to let them know that love is the way when you're following me. And these two guys were transformed by the love of God. James became the first of the apostles to be martyred for Jesus. He laid his life down for Jesus. No greater love. Remember Jesus saying that? No greater love has any man than this who lays down his life for his friend. He laid down his life for Jesus. He proved that he had become a man of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in what we have in our Bibles, we've got the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation. All of these books are written by John. And the Gospel and the Epistles, the theme of all of these books, the theme is love. This man became known as the apostle of love. This rough and tumble disciple and apostle. One minute he wanted to call fire down from heaven. And the next minute he's wanting to call the Holy Spirit down. And for people to experience the love of Christ. For God so loved the world. Remember that one? That's John. That's John. And these men's lives were transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. They hung around with Jesus. And Jesus changed them forever. And the point is, guys, if we'll hang out with Jesus, the love of Jesus will get on us too. And it'll change us. It'll change who we are. It'll make us different people. Can I share one more with you? Thank you. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. We read about Paul in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. It's where we get our introduction to the Apostle Paul. And we find there that before he's known as the Apostle Paul, he's known as the Pharisee Saul. Okay? And he calls himself a Jew of Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a persecutor of the church. Paul despised Jesus and Christianity and did everything that he could do. He did his part to rid the earth of this new spiritual movement. When a deacon by the name of Stephen was arrested by the Pharisees for preaching Jesus and was tried and taken and stoned to death, and we talked about this not too long ago on Wednesday night. The Jews didn't actually have the authority of the death penalty as they lived under the Roman Empire. But these Pharisees, in calling Stephen to trial and trying him for preaching Jesus, these Pharisees became so incensed, they became so overtaken by their anger, they didn't care about the Roman rule anymore, they just went out back and stoned this man to death. Stephen was the first of the martyrs of the Christian church. And the Bible says that as the Pharisees stoned Stephen to death, There was a young man there, standing there, holding the coats of the Pharisees throwing the stones in full approval of what they were doing. Saul of Tarsus. Saul became to the church a virtual terrorist. Saul went anywhere and everywhere he could to arrest people who followed Jesus Christ. Jews who were leaving, what he thought anyway, were leaving Judaism in order to follow a new religion. And he chased people down anywhere he could in order to arrest him. He was in full agreement with putting him to death. And the Bible says in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts that he was on his way to the city of Damascus looking for more people that he could arrest. Looking for more who were worshiping Jesus. And while he was on his way to that city, he had his own encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life forever. And the Pharisee that was so full of hate became an apostle who was completely full of love. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "The love of Christ compels me." We already read where he wrote the prayer for the Ephesians that they would have a revelation of the love of God. He taught the Romans that love was the fulfillment of the law. He taught the Colossians that love was spiritual perfection and maturity. He taught the Galatians that the Holy Spirit would fill their hearts with love. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, he defines for us what the love of God is. Indeed, family, God is love. And whether we understand it or not, the theme of the entire Bible is God's love. From beginning to end, it's all about the love of God. It's how we relate to God and He to us. It's how God changes us. And it's how we will change the world. And it's why love is the greatest of all the commandments. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for once again reminding us of your great love for us, proving it in your Son, Jesus Christ, proving it in creation, proving it in the giving of your Holy Spirit, pouring your love into our hearts that we might go forth to love the world even as you love them. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today that we are to love others just as you have loved us. That we're to love you back because you first loved us. And in loving you back, Father, our hearts will be filled with love so that we can love one another and so prove to be your disciples. Thank you for reminding us of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to help us walk out the love life, that being changed and transformed ourselves, we might go forth into all the world and by the power of your love and the power of your gospel, we might change the world. Help us, Father, to see that mission. And help us always to live to that end. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we bring our service to a close this morning?